on those words today. And Father, protect Pastor Jake as he brings your message. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're here. We're at the end of Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 66. Now, yeah, it's taken about 3 years to get through the book, but hey, we're finishing it off today. It's kind of a sentimental time, I feel like. Yeah, that's really why it's so special today, because we're finishing Isaiah, and of course, because it's Mother's Day as well. Isaiah chapter 66, we're going to read its entirety here this morning. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called to them, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we see your glory. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor that she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her. All you who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says. I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down with his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people. And many will be those slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eat the flesh of pigs, rats, and other unclean things, they will meet their end together with the one that they follow, declares the Lord. And I, because of what they have planned and done, I am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Dubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. And they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and wagons, on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them, as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temples of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The flames that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God for it. Now, as many of you know, we've been working our way for the past many years through the book of Isaiah. And all of the days for us to finish our time in this book, we are, of course, finishing up on Mother's Day. Now, initially, I was a little worried and wary about this, but our passage actually works rather well for Mother's Day. And so, in light of the topic of Mother's Day, I wanted to share with you some of the interesting phrases that I would often hear from my own mother growing up. See, these were staples around my household. We would hear this all the time, especially when we were younger, me and my three brothers were in elementary and grade school. We would hear these all the time. So the first phrase that we would hear almost every mealtime was, "I cooked, you clean," right? "I cooked, you clean." This was the rule of the land here. The cook, especially my mother, would never do the dishes, right? She spent all this time making an incredible meal, so she shouldn't have to clean up after us, after we eat the meal. And so this was the rule. Us boys, we would show our appreciation to our mother by doing the dishes, even if we grumbled and complained about it every now and then. My brothers, of course, not me. Now, another one that we would often hear in this kind of similar train of thought was, "You will eat what I make you. You will eat what I make you." See, this was a reminder that, again, my mom, she worked hard to make fresh meals for us, and it took a long time to plan out these meals. And so whenever she would make something, she would want to make sure that we take the time to eat this. And often it was probably more nutritious than the meals that we as boys would want to eat. And I actually remember this story. There was this time where my mom made this thing called pizza casserole. And it has pizza in the name, right? As a boy, I was a pretty picky eater. One of my favorite things was pizza. I would eat it all the time. I think I even said, if I could have pizza every day for the rest of my life, I would do it. I think that's changed now, but she made this pizza casserole, which it kind of seemed like a lasagna, but it was all the ingredients to a pizza. And I, being a picky eater, did not eat it. I was like, no, this is not pizza. This is not quite right. I don't want it. But she said, well, this is what I made you. So you can either eat this or you can eat it for breakfast tomorrow or for lunch the next day. So that was that. And so I took some time to think about it. And I, of course, I hadn't even tried it at that point. So then I put a little on my fork. I tried it. I'm like, oh, man, this is delicious. Thanks, Mom. And I finish the rest of the pizza casserole. But again, it was out of thankfulness for my mother making this meal that I would enjoy and eat this meal, right? She didn't just make random things that we as boys wouldn't like pizza casserole. So that was a staple. But one last phrase that she would often say, and it was when my brothers and I would, mostly my brothers, would test her patience. She would say this in a joking manner, but she would say, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." I think you've heard that one before, maybe. You see, it was a reminder, right, that my mother spent all this time taking care of me when I was a kid and carrying me in her womb and delivering us and all of that work. And so we should show respect. We should be humble and respect her by, you know, being not knuckleheads, right? By actually listening to her and behaving for her. Now, all of these phrases have something in common besides them being told by my mother. They all mention how, because my mom had created something or someone, she had some claim over it. She, as the person who created it, has accomplished something amazing. Regardless if it was the food, right, she took the time and the attention to make this incredible meal, so she shouldn't be the one who cleans up after it. And as kids, we should take the time to enjoy the meal that she made. And not only should she be honored for the food that she made, but we as her children should honor her as well. She spent 9 months carrying us in her womb and many years of late nights taking care of us as newborns and infants and many years of sacrificing bringing us through adolescence. So we should honor, as our response, honor and respect her in humility. She shouldn't then have to put up with us misbehaving as well. Now, why do I share these fond phrases from my mother? Well, not only is it due to it being Mother's Day, but more importantly, these passages actually tie a little bit into our passage here as well. You see, this idea of having a claim over something that you have created is how our passage actually begins this morning. The Lord begins this prophecy by humbling the Israelites here. As they're rebuilding the country after the nations have destroyed it and they're back, coming back from exile, the Israelites are selfishly thinking that it is by their own hands that they are doing all this. They think that they are in control and they're not taking the time to honor and bow humbly before the Lord. You see, they foolishly have forgotten that everything, all of the prosperity, their fruitful labors, and all of that is a blessing from the Lord. He is the one who has allowed them to be able to return to their homeland in the first place. He's the one who is permitting them to rebuild this fallen city of Jerusalem. Every stone which the Israelites stack around the city to create a wall has been created, shaped, molded by the Lord. And not only are they not recognizing the Lord's hand of blessing on them, but they're also very boastful and prideful in their worship. As they are taking this time to rebuild the temple and they're offering their different sacrifices, there's really no sincerity and humility behind them. They've fallen into a kind of a ritualistic rhythm here. The time that they spend in worship is not really done in adoration for the Lord. No, it's only done to seek a reward from him. It is simply a means to an end. They aren't actually contrite and sorry for the sins that they've committed. They just want them removed. They don't actually want to serve the Lord here. They want the benefits as if they were. The Lord sees this irreverent worship that the Israelites are bringing before them, and he's prepared to bring judgment against the Israelites. He's ready to repay those who have wronged him and his people. The Lord is practically saying here, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." But the problems don't just stop there. You see, the Israelites, they're not really recognizing that God's hand of blessing, nor do they worship him truly. But they also are being antagonistic to those who are actually truly seeking God. Verse 5 makes it very clear that many of the faithful Israelites are facing all sorts of troubles at this time. And it isn't from some outside nation trying to conquer them. It isn't from their own, from a whole far off nation trying to conquer over them. No, it's from their own countrymen. It's from their own brothers and sisters, people who they grew up with, who claim that they are persecuting the righteous in the name of the Lord. And so instead of commending their dedication to God, these false Israelites, they're mocking and they're ridiculing them. Many who are actually trying to follow the Lord with sincerity are in a really difficult spot. And those who are fervently trying to go for the Lord are facing all sorts of different troubles. So this is the difficulty that the Israelites are in right now. Most of the nation is simply worshiping the Lord with action, and there is really no sincerity behind their worship. And those who are truly following the Lord are being mocked and ridiculed, making it very difficult for them to continue to be faithful. And I believe that there are all sorts of different similarities that we can see between the world of the Israelites here and our own world today. If we take the time to truly and honestly reflect on ourselves and the world, I think there are many different similarities here. One of the first similarities we may not want to confront today is the hypocrisy that the Israelites had. See, they're worshiping the Lord through their flashy sacrifices and offerings and worship, but it means nothing to the Lord. I think oftentimes we may do the same thing on a Sunday morning in our worship. Maybe we try to make a whole showcase out of our worship, out of the things, while we keep our heart entirely out of our worship. I kind of see this in the classroom a little bit here. In behavior, not in our worship time that we get together. But these middle schoolers, they will often do something very foolish, right? Something that ends up breaking an item, and then they'll say in this very quick, meaningless way, "Oh, my bad. Oh, sorry." And there's no heart behind it, right? They did something wrong, and they just feel like they're obligated to say the words. They don't actually mean the words. I've actually had this many times, where a student will ask to borrow a pencil, and being the good teacher that I am, I'll give them a pencil, and about 2 minutes later, he'll come back at my desk with two pencils, one that's broken in half. It's like, "Hey, can I have another pencil?" I was like, "Hey, bud, what happened?" "Oh, it just broke." So, and then I say, "No, I'm not going to give you another pencil." It's like, "Oh, but come on." But I see that all the time. There's really no meaning behind what they're saying, right? They apologize, but there's really no heart behind it. They don't respect that I've taken this time to provide these supplies for them, and so they don't really care if it gets ruined. See, we often don't recognize all that God has done for us, and so when we come to worship, we don't really humbly bow before Him in that time. But another similarity that we need to see today is how often we come before God, often with an outstretched hand. Like a child who did one small, tiny good thing in a kind of a simple way and expects to be rewarded from it, we often demonstrate our faith in simple ways and then expect a handout from the Lord. I also see this, but not in my classroom. I see this with our new Paws with a Cause dog that we're training, Bunker, right? And so he's being potty trained right now. And so we're told that whenever he does go outside, we got to give him treats, got to make a big deal out of it. And so Bunker's a smart dog, and he's kind of gotten the hang of this. And so what he'll do is he'll go outside, and he'll want to go outside like every 5 to 10 minutes, and he'll either pee or he'll act like he's peeing. And then right away, he'll come right up to us and just wait for the treat the entire time. It's really adorable. It's hard to not give him a treat. But he expects it, right? He thinks, I did this small thing that I should be rewarded for, right? And sometimes he does it just for the reward, right? And I think we do the same thing in our worship sometimes as well with the Lord. And we feel that we need to come before God with a list of all the different things that we've accomplished in order to receive a blessing. And that's the goal that we have. And although our hands may be doing the work, we may be worshiping and praising, our hearts, again, are far from it. We expect him to give us what we want if we just do enough. If we just do what he requires. If we show up on Sundays. If we go to these different prayer meetings and do all these different things. If we just do enough, then we're going to get the blessing that we want. But really, all that is not what the Lord desires. He wants the heart behind it. He doesn't want the hands. He wants them to be connected here. And this passage makes it very clear. God does not want a precise performance here. He wants humble hearts. He doesn't want a flawless facade of praise. He wants lived obedience. We often fall short by living our lives of performances prideful of what we have accomplished, not taking into account what the Lord has accomplished through us. The only thing that he will give to the proud, as we see in our text today, is a hand raised in judgment. And one last way that I believe this passage applies to us in our world today is through the pressures that we face as believers who are trying to remain faithful in this world. And it isn't just from people who are distinctively against Christianity. Even some believers often will critique us and will degrade us because of the particular maybe beliefs or the lifestyle that we live. And it makes it difficult for us to continue to live faithful, to continue to pursue the Lord when that happens. So whether it is pressure that we face from believers or unbelievers, or maybe it's a continued rhythm of this shallow worship or a performance in the expectation of receiving from the Lord, we often do not worship him with the humility and the reverence that he calls us to. And we see that the Israelites here, they struggled severely in these same circumstances. Most of the nation have believed that they can simply live and do whatever they want as long as they sacrificed enough bulls and goats and all these other things and then ask the Lord for forgiveness. But the Lord despises this mindset and is prepared to bring this judgment against them. But even in the midst of the judgment that we see in our text today, there are still many different points of mercy that we need to point out here. You see, even in this fierce rebellion against the Lord, God is still extending his hand of mercy to each and every one of them. We see this mercy even extends to those who are stuck in this cycle of proud and selfish hypocrisy. Even to them, the Lord is still giving them a chance, giving them the chance to change their ways, to turn back to him. And verse 4 shows that God is continuing to give them chances to change their ways, to the ones who are stuck in this kind of performance mindset. Any who would turn away from this and that would turn back to the Lord will be met with grace and with mercy here. And there's yet another way that we see God extending grace to the Israelites here in this passage. And it's through his compassionate and tenderness towards those who are struggling, to the faithful Israelites who are being wrongfully condemned. See, the Lord sees the hardships of his people and the difficulties that they've faced with this persistent, even though they've been persistently faithful, despite the ridicule and the torment that they have endured from others. But because of this, because of their continued faithfulness, the Lord is promising to care for them. He's promising to protect them in the turmoil and the chaos that they have already been through. He will bring them peace. He will give them peace. And this is where we see the true tender nature of the Lord here. See, in verses 12 to 13, we are reminded of God's great love and care for his people. See, he's not ignorant to the struggles of his servants. But as a mother cares for her child, so the Lord will look after his children. He reminds them that although the hardships seem to be the only thing that lasts for them, that he will surely allow them and their family to endure all these things. And in all this, the Lord shows his tenderness to the Israelites, his care for them. He cares for the ones who are facing all sorts of different difficulties because of their faithfulness, and he's providing them the peace that they have been longing for and the strength even to get through all of those difficulties that they're going through. And not only this, but God is the one who will protect them, and he will remove those who are causing them these hardships in their lives. You see, and continuing to talk about verse 13, and actually reminds me of another story from my childhood. Now, my mother, who was very kind and compassionate, I gotta start it with that, she was an ER nurse for many years. So she, of course, has seen many different things, right? Being an ER nurse, I'm sure she has all sorts of different stories that she didn't share with me. But whenever myself or my brothers would often come to her with some sort of minor injury, a little cut or a scrape, she would often take care of us quickly and be like, "Oh, you're fine. That's nothing. Get out there and play." Right? Some other parents might be like, you know, very involved. "Oh, are you all right? Are you okay?" Right? But she's like, "Oh, you're all right. You can head back outside." But I do remember one day, I was riding my bike in the driveway, and I tried to do this really cool, like, sliding stop with the bike where you kind of screech the tire. I think I saw it on a show once, and so I was trying to do that. And I didn't do it right, and I scraped my entire leg, like from my knee all the way to my ankle. It was quite a mess. And so I'm really worried. I go see my mom. And I thought, surely, my mom, this is going to be another situation where my mom says, "Oh, you're fine, you'll be okay, just quick wash it off, you'll be all right." But no, she took the time to say, "Oh, are you okay? Like, are you all right?" And she, again, cleaned out the wound, and she took the time to be present and took the time to say, "Hey, it will be okay. Yeah, your leg's going to hurt for a little while, but it'll be fine." And this showed me as a kid that even minor injuries, but also major injuries, all these things, that I could go to my mother and she would take care of me, that she would see me and she would take care not just of the injury, but make sure that I am okay as well. And this is what I truly believe the Lord is saying to us here through the prophet Isaiah. See, God is reminding us that whatever difficulties and hardships that we may go through or may be going through right now, he is present with us through them all. Despite what this world may try to do against our bodies, our character, our livelihood, whatever, the Lord will shield us and he will give us peace. And I think another thing that is important for us to realize here is that not only is God protecting us, looking out for us, but he's also reaching out in grace to us all. Because maybe after hearing about the religious performance of these Israelites, you maybe feel like, maybe that's me. Maybe you recognize that you have had pride in your worship or have only been going to God expecting a handout. If this is you, understand that there is still abundant grace for you this morning. God's hand of compassionate and tender love is very much still reaching out to you. There is always forgiveness if you turn back to him. And Paul reminds us of this. Paul reminds the Roman church of this in Romans 5. He says that Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone may dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God did not choose us because we were faithful, because of the performances that we do, nor because we were obedient despite difficulties and hardships. No, it's in his tender love and compassion that he chose us. He sent Christ to die in our stead so that through his death we would be purchased and redeemed from our empty ways of life. He pulled us away from the sin that entangles us. And he comforts us. He continues to watch over each and every one of us in such a powerful way with that same love and care. And there's this challenge that is left for us in this passage. See, the Lord, he comforts and protects us, but he also sends us out. You see, our gracious God wants everyone to experience his still kind and tender nature. And so we, as his ambassadors, are now being sent out to the world. He calls us to share to those around us about how he's protected us and how he loves us. And as we fulfill this mission to be his kingdom of priests, he reminds us of that final hope that we have. That regardless of what the future may hold, that we are reassured that all of the brokenness, the fallenness, the flaws of this world will pass away, and that we get to reign with him. But there's one final thing that I think we need to take away from this passage and from our entire study of Isaiah. God is in control. This world is full of all sorts of unpredictabilities. We may not know what tomorrow holds, nor do we even know what God's future is for us or for our church. But we know, without a single doubt, that our gracious Lord and Redeemer holds the entire future in his hands. We know that he is faithful, and that he alone will grant us peace in whatever storms we may face. He will be with you, he will comfort you, and he will give you his peace, which transcends all understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for just the rich blessing that this prophecy of Isaiah has been for myself and for this church. Lord, I thank you for the word this morning, this reminder, Lord, that so often we come before you not with humble hearts, but with a list of all the things that we've accomplished and with pride, and our hearts are so far from all of this. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd remind us, Lord, what you truly desire is hearts bent towards you, hearts that are humble and people who are worshiping you with all of ourselves. Help us to do that today. And Lord, in the difficulties that the days ahead may hold for us, remind us that you hold it all in your hands, that you are our tender, loving, compassionate Father, and that you will look out for us no matter what storms we may face. And that you alone grant us this peace. So we thank you for this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.